Before we begin our lesson this morning, we have a few announcements. A reminder for the schedule for today, the 10 o'clock will be our election discourse. At 11:30 will be the Berean Studies of Volumes 5 and 6. And 12:30 will be lunch. And at 1:30, there will be an election panel being conducted by all the elders. At 3 p.m., there will be a testimony meeting. And at 4:30 p.m., dinner will be served by the deacons. And at 6 p.m., there will be a selective study led by Brother John Trezina on the subject of Thanksgiving. The business meeting will be next Sunday, November 10th, at 1:30 p.m., elections of Ecclesia servants. Agendas on the table in the lobby. If we have questions available for the election panel today at 1:30, questions will originate from the floor or can be written and submitted to the chairman. We have a letter from Sister Henrietta Gavel and family. And it reads, "Dear brethren, our hearts are filled with grateful appreciation for your presence at the visitation and funeral of our brother, Chester Gavel. Your comforting expressions of sympathy and love, your cards and prayers, and beautiful floral piece helped us bear our loss with greater faith and trust in the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. May our wise and loving Heavenly Father bless all of you for your love and concern throughout our experience." Sister Henrietta Galvell. There are posters and tracts for the pyramid showing that are available in the outer lobby. We also have warm Christian love and greetings from our brother and sister Everett Scott. We will now be favored by our brother George Tabak, and the subject is the elections, the election discourse. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Well, as was announced, brethren, next week are our annual elections. And so, as is the custom from the Ecclesia, we have a discourse on the subject of the election the week prior to the actual voting. We'd like to open our study this morning in considering just why do we have a yearly election? What is the fundamental background for it? We read in Acts 14:23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." The thought here in the Greek of the word ordained, according to Professor Strong, is to stretch, to vote by stretching out the hand. Literally, that's the thought implied in this, or in this word of ordained. So the actual thought here is not one that Paul and Barnabas went to each ecclesia and they said, "We would like brother so-and-so to be elder, or this brother, or this brother." But rather, they were evangelists. And they came to the various cities with the intent of setting up ecclesias. And they, in turn, instructed the brethren on how they would ordain elders by the voting of the hand, stretching the hand in each ecclesia. A question might arise at this point as to why the Lord used this method. Couldn't he have just had Paul and Barnabas, who had the Holy Spirit in such fullness, appoint the various ones? Or, as many organizations do today in the Christian world, we realize that there's a central organization who appoints the elders in each of the various churches. Well, we believe the reason the Lord didn't use this method is, first of all, it would immediately make a division in the church, as it were. You'd have two classes, a clergy and a laity, one who would be the teacher and those who would be taught.
But rather, we find in Galatians 3:28
the statement that there is to be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All the brethren were to be considered equal. All were to be students of the Lord's word. None were to be higher or lower in degrees, so to speak. So what better way than to have each group select from amongst themselves those that they would desire to serve them as elder? Because who would know best the brethren's qualifications, their abilities to teach, their quality of character, than those who have lived with them over a period of time and see the fruitage of the Spirit that they manifest? In addition, having a central organization who would be giving the authority to the various groups would take away the autonomy, the liberty, the personal initiative, the incentive of each individual ecclesia to serve the Lord as they saw He would have them to serve. It would take away that aspect of developing from amongst themselves, from within, those who would mature and be able to go forth to serve others in the harvest field. Oh, how much better to have the individual brethren select from amongst themselves those they feel have the qualities of character and of knowledge that the Lord would be pleased with. Another point we'd like to consider is why we have the elections yearly. We have it yearly. We used to have it every 6 months. But why not have it for life, as others do in many areas? Well, we could see it could be that way, but we believe it is superior to have elections on a regular, periodic basis. Because it could happen that, being still in the flesh, one could take the office, you might say, for granted, and not fulfill the responsibility of that office as the Lord would have them. And what would happen then? Well, it would be somewhat of a difficulty. There would have to be a church trial, perhaps. But with an annual election, it gives the brethren an opportunity to note the various experiences of the past year, the blessings that they receive from the various brethren, and then to be able, by the mere raising or not of the hand, to cast their vote. We'd like to read a quotation from the reprints, page 1890, where it refers to the reason why we have regular periodic elections. This is, of course, referring primarily to elders, but we believe the same principle is applicable to all the offices and the committees, and to why we have rotation of offices and committees. Because in no such arrangements and appointments had, if no such arrangements and appointments had been made in the legitimate way indicated by the apostles, someone will take the leadership and hold it indefinitely, and almost imperceptibly a whole company will find itself more or less in bondage to that one. And a few sentences later, by this time, some other brother in the company proves more capable for the larger and more public work, but all fear to suggest that the more capable brother take the lead, for fear of offending the one of less ability, though long recognized and still beloved. In some cases, even a hint of such a thing manifests a little feeling of resentment, and it is plain that the brother has come to feel a sort of proprietorship in the company, and he feels and speaks of them as his people, etc., instead of as the Lord's people. Well, it's for these reasons, as well as others, that we have our elections regularly on an annual basis, and we also have the rotation of officers and committees. Another reason for the officer and committee rotation, we believe, is I think we could recognize that the rotating of various committees helps to develop the latent or hidden talents or capabilities that a brother or sister may have, and we don't even know about it until they have an opportunity
to exercise their abilities. And it gives the opportunity for new thoughts to come to the scene. You know, if you didn't rotate committees, you could have one brother who would serve for many, many years and would be blessed by his abilities. But perhaps someone new would come along that would have a new outlook on how to accomplish the work that would be even a greater blessing. And so we have the new methods and thoughts continually coming to the forefront. As we reflect upon our elections, we want to pay special attention to the importance and the seriousness of them. You know, it's kind of easy. We've partaken in elections perhaps for many, many years, some of the brethren have, and it could be something we could more or less take for granted. But truly, we need to guard against this and reflect very seriously on the importance of each and every election, and to consider very prayerfully what the Lord's will would be for us as we cast our vote. For we are going to be participating in selecting those who will be our servants, the deacons, the elders, those who are going to be overseers, looking out for the spiritual welfare of each and every one of us. And as we consider it, we'll be choosing those who will be influential in truly the most important aspect of our entire life, the making of our calling and election sure. Oh, we don't want to think of it from the standpoint that they will determine whether we will make our calling and election sure. No, because we realize it's only as we develop the fruits of the Spirit, and grow in character and love and zeal that the Lord is judging us. But those we do select to be our elders and deacons will have a great influence on our progressiveness growing in the love of the Lord and following in His footsteps. As we consider the various brethren, we don't want to think of them as we were, whether we should vote or not, from the standpoint of, well, who do I really like? Or maybe this would be good for that one if he was an elder or a deacon or whatever. But no, as much as possible, we need to divorce our own personal feelings, because, you know, all of us by nature are going to be more or less closer to some brethren than others. But we can't let that have a factor, but we must endeavor to see what the Lord would have us to do in the selection of those who would be the greatest blessing to the ecclesia overall. As in so many things in our Christian walk, we have to be careful that the pendulum of our decision-making does not swing to extremes. That is, we do have to be careful that we don't treat elections lightly, but very prayerfully, seeking to know the Lord's will in our vote. On the other hand, we have to be careful that we don't expect near perfection from those that we would vote on before we'd vote for them. We need to keep our standards high, but it is possible for them to be so high in our mind that we might find difficulty in voting for hardly anyone. And you know, this may have been what happened in our election a few weeks ago. We were voting on 4 Sunday convention speakers. Out of a list of 43 names, we elected 3. Perhaps you felt, as I, that it's difficult to understand how out of 43 brethren who were elected as elders in their own ecclesias, we could approve only 3. You know, we weren't voting for those who are going to serve our large annual convention of 500 brethren. We're voting for them to serve us one time on a 4 Sunday convention. Well, one of the reasons may have been that of a fair number of the brethren on the list were new to us, perhaps, and we may not have been acquainted with them. Well, brethren, in a case like this, we feel that rather than not voting for them, it would be far better to inquire of other brethren who did know them, brethren you had confidence in, to reflect together on whether this brother would be a blessing to the ecclesia. Or, even better yet, to contact and strive to have personal communication with the one that you are going to be voting on. And you know, we may have a similar case next week in our own ecclesia, similar to this, when we vote for our own elders and deacons and committees. Some brethren, because of circumstances, may be able to attend our ecclesia only the one meeting, this 10 o'clock meeting on Sunday, and as a result, may not be too familiar with the abilities, the maturity of character and knowledge that's taking place amongst some who are on our nominee list that are not elders or deacons at the present time. Because these brethren have primarily been giving their symposium discourses and leading studies periodically in other times than when you're not present or whoever may not be present. Well, if this is true in anyone's case, we would highly suggest again making inquiry from other brethren that you have confidence in, or even better yet, to have a prolonged period of fellowship, of discussion with those who you may not have had serve you before, to see for yourself their maturity of character, their qualifications. We do not think it's proper not to vote for someone merely because you do not know them very well. But rather, we believe it's our responsibility to get the information from the individual themselves through personal fellowship or from others that we would have confidence in, sufficient to help us to make an intelligent decision in seeking to know the Lord's will on each vote that we cast or fail to cast. May we always remember the seriousness of participating in this election. Because you know, in reality, each time we vote or we withhold a vote, we are actually affecting the destiny, in part, of that individual, affecting the destiny of ourselves, and affecting the destiny of our ecclesia to a certain degree when we approve or do not those who will serve us. And so may our vote never be withheld because of a lack of knowledge on our part. This brings up the question, especially for those who are relatively new in our class, who may vote? And we would answer this, that those who have made a full, complete, unreserved consecration to serve God supremely are entitled to participate in voting for the brethren who will be serving us. Some may not have yet had the opportunity of having their consecration symbolized, but they can still feel free to vote. And in addition, one should be a regular attender at our meetings. Next, we'd like to consider the method of voting that we will be using this year. The brethren recall that over the years, we used various methods of voting, and perhaps a term that would fit for most of them would be they were categorical in nature. That is, we voted for elders in different categories. One could be a study leader, we voted for him separate, and another one could be a speaker, we voted for him separate, and so on. But last year, the brethren recall, we changed our method of voting for elders. And we, as an autonomous ecclesia, it is perfectly in order that we can do what we feel the Lord would be pleased with. We'd like to have the motion that we passed last year. We'll read it. It's on the screen. Move that, number one, we have one vote for elders. That two, we recognize the liberty of the elders to submit to the appointment committee the meetings they feel capable of leading and can conscientiously lead. And that three,
We recognize the liberty of the individual study meetings to select their own study materials from the writings of Pastor Russell or a Bible study. And we had amendment move that we add the words, with Brother Russell's references to point three.
Well, the fact that we'll now vote only once for elder, this is what's different than what we've had for a number of years. We're only going to have one vote for elder. That really doesn't mean that there aren't still different categories, you might say, or different abilities required for different aspects of the ministry. As we'll see shortly, Brother Russell shows us that there are different abilities required for various aspects of the ministry. The difference in our new method of voting doesn't do away with the various categories, but rather it just leaves it. We vote once, and now it leaves it in the heart and mind of the one that has been approved for them to prayerfully consider what the Lord's will would be for them as to which of the various aspects of ministry they would be suited for, that they feel that they could conscientiously and have the qualifications to lead. And so as we consider, bear in mind the various nominees for elder, we want to be bearing in mind that if a brother has a capacity for any one of the various aspects of the ministry, we should vote for them. And the brother, in turn, would prayerfully consider which capacity he should serve in. If you'd like to read from Volume 6, page 245. As elders of the church are all overseers, caretakers, watchers of the interests of Zion, some locally and some in the broad and general sense, so also each, according to his talent and ability, might serve the flock. Now notice the categories that are going to be forthcoming. One might serve as an evangelist, whose qualifications fitted him, and whose conditions permitted him to go about preaching the truth to beginners, finding those possessed of an ear to hear the good tidings, etc. Another, serving the flock as a pastor, a shepherd, because of special qualifications of a social kind, enabling him to look after the interests of the Lord's people personally, individually, visiting them at their homes, encouraging them, strengthening them, holding together and defending them against the wolves in sheep's clothing who would bite and devour them. Prophets also, now that we had a second category, here's a third, prophets also had their special qualifications for service. You want to raise it? The word prophet is not generally used today in the broad sense in which it was used in olden times, but rather it's understood to signify a seer or foreteller. The word prophet, however, strictly signifies a public speaker, an orator. And then in Volume 6, page 249, just a little bit further, he elaborates a little bit more about the orator or the prophet being an orator. In addition to the foregoing limitations, it is required that an elder shall be apt to teach. That is to say, he must have ability as a teacher, explainer, expounder of the divine plan, and thus to be able to assist the Lord's flock in word and in doctrine. It is not essential to eldership that the talent or qualifications of a prophet or public speaker be possessed. There may be found several in the same church possessing teaching abilities and pastoral and other qualifications of an elder, and yet possibly none possessing the qualifications of a public speaker or declaimer of the divine plan. Others of the elders, perhaps not so apt to teach, may be just in their element in prayer and testimony meetings, which would be a feature amongst the various gatherings of the Lord's people. Well, brethren, we could see from these comments of Brother Russell how indeed there are different capacities, different abilities in the ministry of the church. There are some who have the evangelistic qualifications, others who have the shepherd of the flock, the pastor qualifications. Others can be outstanding in their method and ways of helping the brethren in testimony meetings and so forth. This thought of various abilities is what's brought out to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, notice the various ones, for the perfecting of the saints, for work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Brother Russell seems to summarize on page 251 his thoughts on the various aspects of eldership. It will be seen then that the elders in the church should primarily possess general qualifications fitting them for eldership, and secondarily, that their special natural qualifications should determine in what part of the service they can best serve the Lord's cause. And so in our lections, I think that we would be following very closely the suggestion, the thought here of Brother Russell. We will have a single vote for elder that would be voting on his general overall qualifications for eldership. And then it will be up to the individual elder to prayerfully consider their own qualifications as to where the Lord would be pleased for them to serve the ecclesia. We'd like to go on to consider the office of deacon next. We find that the word deacon really has a thought of being a servant of others, a minister of others. And from one standpoint, we realize, therefore, that all elders are in reality deacons. And from a broader standpoint, all the brethren, all of you in this room, are deacons from the standpoint of being servants. We should be continually on the lookout on how we could serve, how we could bless, how we could uplift others of our brethren. We recall the words of our Lord in Matthew 23:11. It helps to bring out this thought. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And we'd like to note that the word for servant in this scripture is the word diaconus, the very same word that we use for deacon. And so we could see that we are all to strive to have this quality of heart of endeavoring to serve, to minister to others. The scriptures indicate that the deacons were to be, according to the diaglot, assistants to the elders, helping in the overall work of the ecclesia that needed to be done. Often it was of a temporal nature, but it wasn't always limited to that. We recall the beautiful ministry of Philip in his preaching in Samaria to the Ethiopian eunuch. And we think of that beautiful witness of Stephen as he was literally being stoned to death, and how he unfolded the workings of God with Israel to others and of his purposes. Above all, we want to remember the thought of a deacon is a servant, a minister to others. A question then that might present itself is, how many elders and how many deacons should we have? I like very much what Brother Russell presented in the sixth volume, page 281. We favor having as many as are possessed of the outlined qualifications and the dividing of the services amongst them. If the proper zeal actuates them, some kind of missionary or evangelistic work will soon claim some of them or portions of the time of many. Each ecclesia should thus be a theological seminary from which efficient teachers would continually be going forth to wider fields of service. We especially like this thought of how each ecclesia should be as a theological seminary, developing from within those who would be continually being brought to the forefront that could go forth to minister, to serve, to be elders in other capacities in the service about us. And you know, if this is true of all ecclesias should be these theological seminaries, how much more so of the Chicago Bible students, who are the largest ecclesia in the country? I don't even know, it might be true of the world. We should be developing from amongst ourselves those who would be continually going forth in the ministry of the Lord's work, serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. I'd like to read a short portion from reprint 3014 of how the ecclesia should be endeavoring to develop brethren from within, to use to serve others of the brethren throughout the area around us and however broad they can go. An effort should be made to develop whatever talent there is in any little company, to incite and draw out thought and expression respecting the divine plan as presented in the Word. Let those who have ability to preach do so in moderation. Let them also help others to various shares in the service of the truth. As each seeks to grow in grace and to assist others, the Lord will open further and wider doors of opportunity, perhaps in nearby towns or in other quarters of the same city. The harvest is great and the laborers are few, and it should be the constant effort of all who are faithful to the Lord and to the cause, not only to serve one another, but notice the last line, not only to serve one another, but to help one another into the service. I so appreciate that comment that we should always be striving of how we can help encourage others in some little way to utilize their abilities in always broader avenues. Bear this thought in mind as we consider our elections, especially those who may not be serving as elders or deacons at the present time. Let us consider now the Apostle Paul's list of qualifications for the office of elders and deacons, qualifications that were given to Paul through the Holy Spirit as to what the ideal elder and deacon should be like as far as their quality of character. As we go through these, may we bear in mind, as we mentioned earlier, that they are the ideal. Let's not endeavor to have perfection of every single point, because we're not perfect. But to the extent that it's possible, it would be well that each that is being voted on possess to as great extent as possible each of the qualifications that Paul enumerates. We're going to be following basically those given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So first of all, we want to notice that if someone has a desire to serve others, to be used of the Lord in whatever way they can, it's a good thing. It's desirable. Anyone who wants to serve the Lord and His people should be commended. We'd like to note that the meaning of the word here for bishop has the thought of being an overseer in the Greek. That is basically what the office of elder is: overseeing, as it were, striving to look out for the spiritual interests of the body of Christ. We go on to verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. As the Amplified puts it, he must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach. The next aspect is that the elder must be the husband of one wife. We believe the thought here is not that the elder must be married. No, because we realize our Lord wasn't married, neither was Paul, and they recommended the single state for those who could live in that way. But rather, we believe what is meant here, that the elder must not have more than one wife. We see the need for this not so much today, but as it was in the olden times, it was the custom for some to have more than one wife, and therefore we have this recommendation. He is to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Other translations say he must be temperate, master of himself, unruffled, leading an orderly or disciplined life, exercising self-control. He should be given to hospitality. Another translation, he must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners. Yes, one that truly loves to be with others, a disposition that shows they love their fellow brethren and want to fellowship with them and have them in their home and meet together and so on. Then we're told that an elder must be apt to teach. And certainly we can see this requirement for the one who is going to be a teacher and overseer of the ecclesia must have the ability to convey the truth, to stimulate others, to admonish, to correct others when necessary, but always and ever helping them to grow in the grace of the Lord, that we all might become more and more into the image of our Master. He must be not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, or the Revised Standard has it, no drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. Certainly we could see that it would be completely inappropriate for one of those to be the overseers of the ecclesia to have a lack of self-control and being given to intoxication. Very injurious to themselves as well as a very poor example to the body of Christ. Also, we're told he must be gentle. Not one that desires to get into combative wrangling, as it were. Certainly the thought of desiring to have a conciliatory nature, a nature of striving to bring about a peaceful environment in the ecclesia, is to be desired. Go on to verse 4. An overseer should be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then we have in the Goodspeed translation the thought of keeping his children under control and perfectly respectful. We could certainly see the need for an elder to manage his own household well. It would somewhat cast a doubt on the ability of a brother to teach others, the household of faith, as it were, the ecclesia, if he is unable to have his own household being taught and governed and controlled in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. We go on to the sixth verse. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The thought of novice in the Greek is that of someone being newly planted or a young convert. We believe the thought here is being expressed is primarily that they need to be grounded in truth, and I think we want to note that it be primarily in character. Sufficiently grounded in the quality of humility and meekness, that he would not fall a victim to pride merely because of having been voted into this position. And we mentioned the thought of character being primarily what is meant here in the thought of not being a novice, not from the standpoint that having a knowledge of the truth is not important. Certainly if one is going to be a teacher to the ecclesia, he must have the knowledge. But you know, you could gain knowledge very quickly. Some very sharp, bright minds could grasp the truth very quickly. But if their character hasn't developed in proportion with that intellectual knowledge, then they would still be a novice. As in all things, it's possible to go to an extreme and feel that this means that before one could be an elder and not be a novice, they must have gray hair or maybe no hair. But I think we should reflect. And you know, Brother Russell was an elder in his early 20s. Many brethren in the truth movement in Brother Russell's day were elders in their early 20s. Bear this in mind as we consider. Let's not look upon age, but let's look upon the quality of heart, the development of the Christian character, the knowledge, and that meekness and humility of heart that you could truly love and respect and have one, even though they may be young, as an elder to minister to our ecclesia as well as to others. Go on to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Another translation says, he must be with good reputation with the non-Christian public. Most brethren spend much time working in the world amongst non-Christian people. We think the thought implied in this verse is that the principles of truth must govern not only on Sunday when we're in the presence of the brethren, but all the time. In the presence of everyone who we work with or fellowship with, our neighbors, our family. In other words, we are not to be hypocritical, having one show or disposition on a Sunday and another somewhere else. In every aspect of life, there should be an outward indication that this one is striving to live a life that is holy and that the Lord would appreciate. Well, this covers the basic thoughts for elder in Timothy. There's one other thought given in Titus where there's a list of qualifications, verse 9. This is the Diaglot translation. Maintaining the true word in his teaching so that he may be able both to exhort by the sound instruction and to confute the opposers. This is very similar to the thought of being apt to teach. Being able to exhort others, to stimulate them, be able to logically, scripturally, reasonably correct an error. Someone has an error or comes into the church opposing certain aspects, they should have the qualification to be able to refute that. Next, Paul goes on to the office of deacon. We'll note that as we go through these, that the qualifications are very similar to that of elder. And again, it's the heart condition that Paul is striving to bring to our attention that is so important. We read in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Diaglot has it, they ought to be serious. Not deceitful in speech, not to be addicted to much wine, not eager for base gain. So here again we see the deacon servants are to be likewise having an upright quality of heart. They are to speak the truth in purity, not be striving for earthly gain. The motivation of life being continually striving for the highest motive of serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, not gaining material possessions. Verse 9, deacons must be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Another translation, these must be men who combine a clear conscience with a firm hold on the deep truths of our faith. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Here we have the similar, again, admonition as to the elders. They must be one that would not be easily puffed up, that their character should be developed with a great degree of meekness and humility being manifested. Verse 11.
Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things.
There is some difference of opinion on the correctness of this translation. Many translations give the thought that rather than it referring to wives of deacons, it's referring to sisters, women, who could serve as deaconesses at various times. The Diaglot translates this verse,
"Let the women in like manner be serious, not accusers, vigilant, faithful in all things."
On pages 1891 in the reprints, Brother Russell gives the thought that many suppose this scripture, as well as that in Romans 16:1, refers to female assistants. And Romans 16:1 says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." So this scripture referring to a sister who was being used very faithfully in serving the brethren in a particular city. And so we see that there are differences of opinion, and perhaps the weight lends a little bit more that a sister could be used in the ministry of a deaconess, because there is no similar qualification for elders, that their wives be grave and so on. We go on to verse 12.
"Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well."
Here again, very similar as to the elder admonition. Verse 13.
"For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Diaglot has it, "For those having served well, acquire to themselves an honorable station."
We'd like to mention here, as we're reflecting on the qualification for deacons, how we believe that in Ecclesia, again, the size of ours, really the largest in the United States, that we have a need for a great number of brethren who can serve in this capacity to fulfill the many and varied responsibilities that we have in our own class and also ministering in other witness ways to others. We believe that we can and should be developing our brethren right along, noting continually those who are maturing in the truth, those who manifest a desire and a zeal to serve the Lord in whatever way they can. The number that we have will determine how great we can utilize the abilities of the brethren in serving others in ways perhaps even unthought of yet. We'd like to consider now the election of our class officers in the various committees. Now, very important it is that we give much thought and consideration to these. As we go home during this week, we should think in terms of who would be good, who has the qualities and the abilities to serve in this office or that office or the other. So when we come, we could be prepared to nominate those who would be a great blessing. Another point we'd just like to mention in passing, that we've noticed over the years quite often a tendency of brethren withdrawing from a nomination very quickly for some committee, whatever it might be, office. And that is not to say that there aren't times that brethren who, as they reflect on their own obligations and their own abilities, must find that they have to withdraw from a particular office. And we recognize this is so. But at other times, I can't help but think that sometimes our flesh enters the picture just a little, and we kind of wish we didn't have to have extra work. And we need to think about that. It may be that the Lord is using this occasion to tap us on the shoulder and say, "Brother or sister, I'd like you to serve in this capacity." May we remember that every service that we render will have a proportionate blessing in laying up treasures beyond the veil. And we will be blessed in direct proportion as we utilize our lives in fullness of sacrificial consecration in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. We'd like to read a reprint 22:21, kind of an admonition to all who will be elected in one of the offices of elder, deacon, or ecclesia offices, or on a committee. They should remember that having accepted special appointment as ministers, they have had added responsibility on behalf of the Lord's flock. Oh, that all the servants of the Lord's cause might take this exhortation to heart and feel the responsibility that rests upon all who minister in holy things. And this will apply in a still wider sense, for every brother and every sister is to some extent his brother and sister's keeper, and is commissioned to help in watching over the Lord's flock. Isn't that a beautiful admonition? Truly, we all are our brother's and sister's keeper, to a greater or lesser extent. The Lord is looking to each and every one of us to fulfill the responsibility that should be within our hearts to be interested in the spiritual welfare of one another. And so, brethren, as we approach in this coming week the elections, may we prayerfully take the list of nominees and weigh each one to see what would the Lord have us to do? What would be the greatest blessing in the serving of His cause, serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren?
Thank you, Brother George, for bringing these thoughts before us and helping us to appreciate the privilege that we will have of electing our officers for the next year, next Sunday. And there is a correction in the, it will be at 11:30 and at 1:30 next week. Not just at 1:30, but at 11:30 and 1:30. And we'll be led in prayer by our dear brother George.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thy hallowed presence to thank Thee for all Thy many admonitions to us in the Scripture and for the privilege that we have of selecting from amongst ourselves those that we would desire to minister to the needs of the brethren. So, Father, in this coming week, we pray for a filling of Thy Holy Spirit. Guide and direct our hearts and minds as we reflect upon each nominee, that we might strive with all that is within us to put aside our own personal judgments and strive to see what Thou would have us to do for the greatest blessing and benefit of the Ecclesia and of Thy cause. Continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.